Romans chapter 3, we read this morning in the closing moments of our worship service from verse 24, and we'll pick up there tonight. Being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth, Christ Jesus, to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness, His holiness, His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I have a strong and before God sincere prayer, and I believe it's your prayer too, and I pray that God may grant it. That as long as this building shall stand, and as long as worshipers gather together in this place, and as long as a man stands behind this pulpit, that this will always and ever be the message that's preached here. Christ Jesus, our mercy seat. Christ Jesus, our propitiation. Christ Jesus and Him crucified. The person and work of our great Redeemer. Jesus Christ, Paul said, Son of God, heir of all things, by whom He made the worlds, the brightness of His glory, the express exact image of His person. As Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, who was made flesh and dwelt among us, who was made of a woman, made under the law, that He might redeem us from the curse of the law and make us the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, risen, ascended to the right hand of God, where He ever lives to make intercession for us. Who was wounded for our transgressions, who was bruised for our iniquities, who bore the chastisement of our peace, by whose stripes we're healed, reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, the one advocate, the one mediator, the one high priest for the proper sacrifice between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, who shall descend from heaven one day with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and all who believe, who love Him, who trust Him, shall be caught up together to meet our Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with and in the likeness of and conform to the image of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Now, why such prayer? Why such commitment? Why such confidence? Why such dedication to and for and in this person? One answer, verse 25, because God had set him forth. That's the reason. God, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. The one God, whose name is holy and reverent, He set him forth. What does that word mean, He set him forth? Well, it means several things. But first it means this, that God foreordained him. God Almighty predestinated him. God Almighty anointed him Spirit of God is upon me, he said, because God hath anointed me and sent me before time began to be the Lamb slain, the surety of the covenant, the Redeemer of God's elect. God set him forth before the world began. He's the surety of the everlasting covenant. Christ be my first elect, God said. Christ. And then chose our souls in Christ our head. Before he gave the mountains birth or laid the foundations of the earth, with Christ our Lord, we have a part in the everlasting love of God's own heart. I have loved you with an everlasting love, he said. God set him forth before the world began. That's his name, eternal God. That's his name, Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's his name, surety of an everlasting covenant. That's his name. God set him forth. He said, I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I did it. That satisfies him. He's worthy of all the glory. Second thing that means is this, God hath set him forth. That is, placed him in a conspicuous manner in public view and exhibited Jesus Christ and his character, name, and work in a way that cannot be doubted. God set him forth. Now let me show you how. First in promise. Not there in that awesome time when Adam and Eve had fallen and darkness and sin and death had come into God's world. He made an announcement. The seed of woman. He said to the serpent, the seed of woman will bruise your head. Now that cannot refer to anyone, any creature, but one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only seed of woman. He's the only seed of woman. God set him forth. Right there. In that time of darkness, he's the only light. In that time of death, he's the only life. In that time of sin, he's the only refuge. That's Christ Jesus. Secondly, this announcement. Behold, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Call his name, Emmanuel, God with us. Pray tell me who is that. Can't be anyone but Jesus Christ, God's only begotten son, born of the virgin. This announcement. Unto us, a child is given. A child is born. Unto us, a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. The government of the universe will be on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Tell me who that is. It's Jesus Christ. God set him forth. God said to Moses, tell the people, I'll raise up a prophet, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he'll speak my words. And blessed is the man that hears him, and cursed is the man that doesn't. Tell me who that is. It's not Moses. Jesus Christ. And then in the Old Testament, Abel brought a lamb. He came to worship God, these two brothers. First account we have, there were sacrifices before that by Adam, and I'm sure. But first account we have of two men who came to worship God. And one man brought her the fruit of the field, the labor of his own hands, and God rejected his sacrifice. The other brought a lamb, shed its blood, roasted it with fire, and offered unto God a blood sacrifice. And the scripture plainly said, God had respect to the man and to his offering. Who is that? That's Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God. When God would lead Israel out of Egypt, he told Moses, here's the last plague, 9 plagues and then this one. I'll pass through Israel this night, and I'm going to slay the firstborn in every home, from the cattle on the hillside to the maiden by the well, to the Pharaoh in his palace. Firstborn. Moses, I put a difference between Israel and Egypt. You and your people take a lamb. Put it up for 4 days, a lamb without spot or blemish. Observe it. And at the end of the 4 days, slay it and burn its body with fire. And take the blood and put it on the lintel and the two side posts. And enter your house and stay there. And at midnight, I'm coming through. And judgment will fall on this whole country. And I'll smite the firstborn. But when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Who is that? That's Christ Jesus. The Passover. Christ, our Passover. The people needed water out in the wilderness. A whole nation of people. God, Moses prayed, Lord, they're dying of thirst. All right, Moses, go to this place. Take the elders with you. I'll stand on the rock. I'm on the rock. I'm in the rock. You take your rod and smite that rock. And out of it will come water, all you need. And that rock will follow you your whole trip. Moses smote the rock and the water. Tell me who that is. That's Christ. It can't apply to anything or anybody in this whole universe but Jesus Christ. Who? That rock is Christ, Paul said. And proved it later when they needed water again, and God said, well, Moses, speak to the rock. And Moses acted like a human being. And he got angry with the people. He took his rod and he smote the rock. The water came out, but God called him aside and he said, Moses, you didn't sanctify me before the people. You put forth yourself. Besides that, I said, speak to the rock. Christ is not smitten but once. One time. Moses, you violated the picture. You violated the type. I'm going to have to kill you. I'm going to have to kill you. And he did. But Joshua took them into the promised land. Moses couldn't take them in there nohow. Moses is the law. The law can't take any man into rest. The law can't take any man into glory. The law can't take any man into the promised land. The law can't take you anywhere. But Joshua can. You know what his name is in the New Testament? Jesus. That's Joshua's name, Jesus. That's the Old Testament name for Jesus, Joshua. And Joshua led. This book, God set him forth. Melchizedek, who's that? Christ. Christ, the brazen serpent lifted up. Tell me who that is. You ever notice your doctor's emblem with that pole in the air and the snake around it? Look to it and be healed. That's where I think they got that. That serpent lifted up on the pole. That's Christ. In the New Testament, when the angel came to Mary and said, you'll have a son. And she said, I can't have a son. I don't know a man. And he said, the Spirit of God will come on you. Power of the highest will come upon you. And that holy thing born in you will be the Son of God. That same angel went to Joseph and said, now don't be afraid to marry Mary. She's with child, but she's with child of the Holy Ghost. And she'll bear a son. And Joseph called his name Jesus. He saved his people from their sins. God put a star over that manger. God directed the wise men to that manger. God brought the shepherds to that manger after an angel announced the birth of Christ. The voice from heaven said one day, this is my beloved son. The works that he did bear witness to him. Who is this man, Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God. God set him forth in promise, in prophecy, in picture, in person, and on a cross. And one day he bore his cross willingly to Calvary's mountain, stretched forth his hands and died. And all Scripture was fulfilled in that death. The Scripture says when they took him down from the tree, when they'd fulfilled all that was written of him, that's when they took him down from the tree and put him in a tomb. But he didn't stay there. He didn't stay there. Almighty God raised him from the dead. And this same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath raised from the dead and made him both Lord and Christ. And one day he took his disciples out to the top of the mountain and stood there and told them, now you go to Jerusalem and tarry there, you be endued with power from on high. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I'll be with you always, even to the end of the earth. And as they beheld him, a cloud took him up into heaven. He went back to the Father. And the angels appeared to those men. They were still standing there, gawking, looking to the cloud that received him, in which he disappeared. And the angel said, ye men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken from you shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. I go preach the gospel. Ah, my. And God gave this witness to the whole world that he's accepted Christ as our sin-bearer, substitute, and sacrifice. Raised him from the dead. God set him forth. That's what that set forth means. God set him forth. From before the foundation of the world, God set him forth. Every page of this book, he set forth. And I tell you this, the faithful preachers set him forth in the gospel. They never preach a message that doesn't set him forth. Well, what God set him forth to be, look at verse 25, to be a propitiation. Propitiation. Now, that word means several things. It means, first of all, mercy seat. That's what it means. A propitiation is a mercy seat. God set him forth to be a mercy seat through faith in his blood. What's a mercy seat? Well, you know, when Moses went up to the mountain and God gave him the law, God wrote the law himself on two tables of stone. And Moses came down from that mountain with those tables of stone, and the people of Israel were sinning a great sin. And Moses got so angry, he just dropped them and dashed them to pieces. And you know the things that took place then. But anyway, God said to him, again, I come up to the mountain, and I'm going to give you the tables of the law again. We'll write them and give them to you. And you take them, and you build an ark so big, and you put those tables of stone in the ark. Take them out of the hands of Moses and put them in the ark. And then you make a mercy seat. That ark's a certain kind of wood and a certain size, dimension, and you take a mercy seat of pure gold, beaten gold, same size as that ark, put it on top of it. A beautiful, pure gold mercy seat. And put the cherubims on either side, their wings facing forward. And you put that ark with that mercy seat and that broken law inside and put it in the Holy of Holies. And built, put a veil separating it from the holy place. Once a year, the great high priest would slay a lamb, take his blood into that Holy of Holies, and dip the hyssop and sprinkle the blood on that mercy seat. It's a covering. Covers our sins. Covers our transgression. Covers our iniquities. Covers the broken law. Sprinkle it with the blood. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I'll justify you. I'll forgive you through the blood. That's Christ, you see. He's our mercy seat. God set him forward. We don't have an ark. We don't have little tables of stone. We don't have a literal mercy seat. We don't kill animals. We don't do that. That's pictures. But we have him who gave us the bread and the wine. He said, this bread is my body and this wine is my blood. My body broken for you, my blood shed for you. And he meets us at our mercy seat, who's Christ Jesus. Well, the mercy seat is a covering. And then secondly, the mercy seat is an expiation. And that simply means this, that full, complete satisfaction is made for sin through the blood of Christ. Expiated. Expiation. Our sins are gone. He's cast them into the depths of the sea, behind his back, far from us as the east is from the west, to be remembered no more. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his blood, made satisfaction to the law, to justice. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his blood, made an atonement. A-T-O-N-E-M-E-N-T. At one with God. We're at one. That's what atonement, amends. He made amends. He made amends for guilt. He satisfied the justice and law of God for all of our transgressions. He bore them and paid the debt. Paid it in full. Expiated it. His blood cleanses us from all sin. Into this sinful world he came. God's messenger of grace. On a bloody cross he died. Our Savior in our place. Transgressors with the greatest sins. In him, salvation found. His blood removes the foulest guilt. His Spirit heals our minds. Oh, let our debts be what they may, however great or small, when we had nothing at all to pay, Jesus paid it all. That's expiation. That's reconciliation. That's God set him forward from before the world. Promise, picture, prophecy, and person. To be a propitiation, a mercy seat, a reconciler, an atonement, an expiation through faith in his blood. Through faith in his blood, not through your works, not through your baptism, not through your church membership, through faith in his blood. Now here's what God's declaring. I know all the preachers tonight, most places are saying at the cross God's declaring his love. Well, they're right. At the cross, God is declaring his mercy. You're right. You can't underestimate his love and his mercy. But I tell you, Almighty God is declaring something else too. His wrath against sin. If God spared not his own son, don't think he'll spare us. Jesus Christ died on the cross to declare that God's angry with the wicked. God's wrath and judgment is upon the unbeliever. But I tell you something else that his cross declares. His cross declares his righteousness. God must be just. He must be righteous. If he deals with us in mercy, he's got to have satisfaction. If he deals with us in love, he's got to have an atonement. If he deals with us in grace, he's got to have an expiation. And that's what Christ did at the cross. He enabled God to be just and justified. He enabled God to be God and pardon our sins. He declared that God's righteous. God's righteous. He declared it. And listen, he declared God's righteousness for the remission of sins that were past. Now, Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago. Here's the year of 34 A.D., in the year of our Lord, 34. And we come on down to 2002. That's the future. But the past, when Christ hung on the cross back here is Malachi and Haggai and Isaiah and Solomon and David and Eli and Samuel and Moses and Joseph and Joshua and Abraham. How they say? Almighty God's long suffering, waiting till Christ came. And when Christ died, he declared God's righteousness for them. God's mercy for them. God's forgiveness to them. See, every offering, sin offering that they brought, every lamb, those lambs didn't take away sin. Those sacrifices didn't take away sin. God's long suffering and patience awaited the coming of Him who did take away their sins. See that? He's declaring His righteousness for sins that are past. Oh, look at the next verse. To declare, I say, at this time. Now, Paul's writing about 65 A.D., about 30 years after Christ died. And all those old-timers lived about Martin Luther about 1500, and Spurgeon about 1800, and Gill about 1600. But those fellows, he declares, at this time, we're living now, at this time, His righteousness. He declared that at the cross. For all time, from Abel, righteous Abel, all the way to the last one that'll believe, God's righteousness. That's the only way to save a sinner. He has to be, look, just and justifier of them that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. His death on the cross declares God's righteousness for us, which Christ provided. So verse 27. Now where's your boasting? Where's your boasting then? It's excluded. By what law of works? Nay, by the law of faith. Faith excludes boasting. A man who's saved by looking to Christ got nothing to boast about except Christ. Got nothing to glory in but Christ. You see, someone said this. Here are four things that I picked up somewhere. Where is boasting? Well, it's excluded. And what excludes it? The way we're saved, faith. Number one, faith gives nothing. Faith receives. Now, love gives. Obedience works. Repentance weeps. Patience waits. But faith receives. Faith doesn't give anything. Look! Believe. Doesn't give anything. Doesn't produce anything. Just look. Secondly, faith has nothing to offer. It comes to no market but grace. Our Lord said, come and buy with no money. That included me. With no price. That included me. I don't have anything with which to shop. Faith does not speak of wages or reward. Faith just has its hand out for a gift. The gift of God. Faith looks and faith receives. It gives nothing. It has nothing to give. Thirdly, faith will address no throne but a throne of grace. Faith fears a throne of judgment. Faith fears a throne of justice. These people are talking about standing before the throne of judgment. They must not have any faith, because faith doesn't look forward to that. No, sir. Faith fears God's throne of justice like Israel feared Sinai. They turned and ran. When they saw the law given and the smoking mountain and the fire, they skedaddled out of there. And that's the way faith is. Faith wants nothing to do with any judgment, justice, or righteousness. Grace. Come boldly before a throne of grace. That's the only place faith will come. And then fourthly, faith finds nothing in which to glory. Nothing I've ever done in the 75 years that I've lived gives me any satisfaction where God's concerned. Can you say that? We can't, we're honest. Not in labor. Old Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all. But it wasn't me, it was Christ in me. Not in the life I've lived. I live. The life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. who gave himself up. I don't produce anything. I live on manna and water from the rock, bread from heaven. Not in our perseverance, because we're not kept by our faith. We're kept by the power of God through faith. Even in glory, faith will find nothing in which to boast. It won't be like those fellows at the judgment who said, "Lord, we preached in your name and cast out devils and we did some pretty wonderful things. I never knew you." But faith finds nothing in which to glory. Faith expects no reward except the one, "I am thy reward." And faith says unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, unto him be all the glory and all the praise. Now, where's your boasting? It's excluded. No boasting. No bragging. By what law? Works? No. Faith. What faith is excludes boasting. Therefore we conclude, Paul says in verse 28. Here's my conclusion too. We conclude. Here's my subject. A man. A man. You and me. A man. Son of Adam. Human being. Flesh and bone and blood. A man. Is justified. What's that mean? Reconciled. Not guilty. Before God, righteous. A man is righteous and justified by faith. That's the means. Only by faith. By looking to Christ. By believing on Christ. By hearing his word and believing it. Bowing to him. Without, here's the conditions, without the deeds of the law, totally without anything. Our baptism, our diligence in study, our giving, those are all things because we're saved. They don't help us, help God, help our condition before God. Don't justify a man. A man's justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Someone said this. I think this is a good statement. When Paul says a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, it's the same as saying God alone is to be worshipped. God alone is to be worshipped. Without angels, without idols, without images, without reminders, without symbols, without anything. God alone is to be worshipped. And faith stands on the same pinnacle. A man's justified by faith without the deeds of the law. God's to be worshipped without anything added to it. Is he the God of the Jews only? No. Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, he's the God of the Gentiles. Seeing there is one God, which shall justify the circumcision, the Jew by faith, and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish it. Actually, you talk about God's law and God's holiness and God's righteousness. Nothing more establishes than law. Nothing more establishes the law than the fact that to redeem a people unto God, he had to give his son in death. Now there's nothing in the world that establishes the law any more clearly than that. That's right. You come to the cross, and I'll tell you this, God is righteous. God is holy, and God will punish sin, and God's law is serious business. Because for us to be saved, it took that to do it. That establishes the law. That's right.